Does anybody have like a crazy busy life? One. Oh, well, that's pretty good. Well, then I'll think of something else to say. I think we all do, and it's interesting to me to go back into the biblical accounts and try to put myself, if you will, in the place of some of these men and women who are facing day in and day out situations, because the Lord is clear that He wants us to know how to live in the midst of the push and the pull. And one of the ones that we come across is Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. And there's a lot about Abraham and there's a lot about Jacob. And Isaac is sort of a transition person, although he's certainly an important part of the patriarchal lineage in the Old Testament. But Isaac is the one on whom we're going to concentrate this morning. And I'd like to read portions of Genesis 26. And the word of the Lord is telling us this. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. And then we jump down to verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich. His wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Now Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. The word means to dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna, which means opposition. He moved on from there and dug another well. No one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, meaning room, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. And this is a reading from God's word. To his name be the honor and the glory. Now, the Bible is full of accounts of people who are involved in the push and pull of life. For very, very few people is it calm. There are often many areas of distress. There are many duties that people have to accomplish. And there's the challenges that pull them right and left all the time. It's just the same kind of way of living that you and I experience. We have a different context, certainly, in that, but the stresses are the same, that there's always a push and there's always a pull. And yet, over and over again, we look at the people of faith and they hear the Lord speaking to them in the midst of the stresses. And one of the things that I notice in my own life and in speaking with so many people, and Rinda does too, that when we get in kind of the crunch of trying to figure things out, when we don't know if it should be this or the other thing, if there's opposition or there's resistance or there's outright devilry coming at us, we tend to have a harder time being able to hear what God's trying to say to us. And Isaac, in these passages, had a difficult time. There was a famine, and Isaac's first temptation was to do the logical thing. And that's usually what pops into our head when we find ourselves in a position of stress. We flip our brains on and we think, now, what's going to work here? How do we get through this thing in the most logical and clear way? And for Isaac at that time, he had a family that he was working with. He had all these dependents, if you will, around him. And he thought, I'll go to Egypt because Egypt has food. And so I'm going to head there. And that seemed like the appropriate thing to do. What we're seeing, too, is an unfolding of a parallel situation that happened with Abraham a generation prior to that. That's what Abraham did. He headed to Egypt and he found food there. But instead, the Lord speaks to Isaac at this point, and he's saying, not what Abraham did. Don't just do what was done before, not because that simply worked in that situation, but rather go over to Gerar, which is south of Gaza, and it's a Philistine territory. Actually, it was a fairly fertile area if there was water. We've known about that this summer, too, a pretty fertile area if there's water. And he's sent into a place where there is a cultural opposition to him. There is a religious opposition to him. And there are challenges in terms of the ability of the land to produce the kind of food that he will need to go through a famine. It doesn't add up. And it's switched around in that. So here is Isaac, who sometimes finds himself pushed into a difficult situation. He finds himself being led of the Lord into something that doesn't make logical sense right off the bat. And he's challenged in perhaps a way that we find ourselves when we're up against situations for which there doesn't seem to be an appropriate solution. But we're challenged in ways that seem more resistance to get something done. And ultimately, the point that the Lord wants to do in taking us through situations which kind of supplant or go beyond our logic is that he wants to show us something that's bigger or better or deeper or more profound that somehow reflects his love. You know, our God is not a capricious God. Our God does not sit up there and think, okay, what can I do to make so-and-so's life difficult? What can I do to really trouble them along the way? And sometimes we get into that. We think about that. We think, oh, man, you know, the Lord's really out to get me. He puts me in all these difficult situations. And I don't know what he's trying to do to me. I go to church. I believe in him. I honor him. I do what is expected and everything. But that's a skewed way of thinking. Because what the Lord often does is he will put you and me in challenging situations, in difficult situations, often according to our measure of faith. And he'll put us in the tougher situations when we find that he is honoring our faith. And he's saying, look into this and find me even in the midst of the difficulty. Because I'm not out to get you. Christian believer, I'm not out to get you. But in fact, I'm trying to put you in a situation where you will learn more and more how to depend upon me, how to hear my voice, even in the midst of the clamor, so that I can display my glory in you and through you. And so ultimately, it leads to this deeper reward than what is obvious. Now, in this narrative that unfolds here, Abimelech is the ruler. And Isaac shows up He comes from away. Abimelech is the Philistine king. He happens to be a faithful man. And it's a very interesting kind of a situation because he is not a child of the covenant at that point. But Abimelech is the ruler. Isaac shows up. He opens the wells of his father Abraham that had been filled in by the local populace. And he prospers. And things begin to happen. So much so that the Philistines come to him and say, look, we can't have you here. You're doing too well. So will you please get lost? Will you go away? Because you've prospered far more than we have, and we just can't have that here in our neighborhood or in our society. So he winds up going out of the city to the valley that's a little further away. He opens up old wells. He digs new ones, but it's a continual hassle. And there's quarreling. There are malicious acts against him. And it's pretty difficult in the middle of that to try to hear the Lord. And so he winds up going to Beersheba. And that night, the Lord speaks to Isaac, and he reiterates the covenant that he made to Abraham a generation before. And the reality is that when we read in the scriptures, it's when Isaac pulls away, when he steps back from the conflict and the clamor and the discord, that the Lord's able to get through to him. In other words, he moves to a place of rest, even though everything is swirling around him out there. And how often do we pile on the worries? How often do we pile on the stresses? How often do we complain about our situation? How often do we complain that we're not really close to the Lord? I hear that a lot. I'm not close to the Lord. I want to be closer to the Lord. Good. That's good. That's good. But how often then do we actually act on what the remedy is, and that is to move to a place of resting, to move to a place of resting? So this is partly a question, a series of questions for all of us today. What are some of the stresses that you're carrying around? What are some of the stresses that you carry that trouble you so that you have a hard time hearing the Lord speak? What are the things that keep coming up consistently? If you were perhaps a person who journals or who keeps track of yourself, you may find that there's a particular line of complaints that sound remarkably similar when you go back and examine them and put them all together. What are the things that trouble you so that you don't hear the Lord? The second question is, what places do we continue to occupy that are not conducive to rest or reflection? What places? And I don't mean necessarily a physical place, but an emotional place or a mental place or a relational place. What places do we kind of stick ourselves in that are not conducive to hearing the Lord? What associations do we have? What do we do with our time? What do we fill ourselves up with so that we find ourselves unable to hear the Lord? And finally, what actions do I engage in and continue to engage in which are less than healthy for the quietness of my spirit? Not too long ago, the term self-medication began to come up and be raised up in the awareness of mental health professionals, and it's gained currency in the culture as well. Self-medicating. Oh, I don't feel so good, so maybe I'll have a couple of drinks, and that'll get me through. Or, you know, I'm not doing so well here in my relationship, so maybe I'll cast an eye at someone who's not my partner, or I'll look at pornography, or whatever it might be. What are those things that we do where we insist on staying perhaps in a place of conflict with another person, where we're unwilling to go and to work out some kind of a resolution? Those are choices that we can make, that we have some control over. The stresses that we carry, that we hang on to, the places that we occupy, which we know are not good for us, the actions that we continue to engage in that we know are not healthy. We know it, but we don't act on it. and we stay in that, and then we find ourselves in sort of a victim mentality where we say, I don't know, I don't understand, maybe God's mad at me, or something like that. Well, Isaac was a person who went ahead of us. He found all kinds of difficulty and opposition. He was unable to just go about his daily work, his business, if you will, and there was physical opposition. You dig a well, they didn't bring the backhoe in back then. You got shovels, and they weren't particularly good shovels, and you had to work hard to get that. And so you get a well, and finally you've got something going on there that's going to provide for your livelihood, and everybody comes and they kick the dirt in and they fill it all in. That would not make me say, oh, thank you. That's so nice. I really appreciate that because you're making me a better person. I probably wouldn't say that. But here in the midst of it is Isaac. And we find out through the word that what he does is he pulls aside. He allows for the Lord to quiet him. He removes himself from the situation of clamor so that the Lord can speak to him. You know, our promise is that we come to this table this morning, and you and I live clamorous lives, every one of us. How many of you looked at your smartphone this morning before you came to church? One. Okay. Two. All right. I see. I know you don't like to be very responsive here, but you all did, pretty much. And I did too. I see what's going on, and I get news, and I find out what's happening in the world, and so on and so forth, and kind of winds me up a little bit. But then I look and I think, okay, what are you doing, Bill? You're going to be going in to God's house with God's people. You're going to be called upon to try to bring some understanding of a particular part of God's word. How stirred up are you? What are you going to be bringing, if you will, to this table? And something that Rinda and I have been learning to try to listen to over the years is the word to rest. To rest in the middle of the clamor. It doesn't mean that you just kick back and get lazy. That's not what it is. But it's a spiritual place of resting. The 23rd Psalm speaks of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I won't want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We're going to read that on Tuesday at Dirk Walter's funeral because he's a man who's now at rest, but you and I are still alive. So how do we achieve, if you will, the rest that God has for us? You know, Jesus is very concerned with our spiritual lives. He's concerned with our physical lives and every other part of us. And so we have this particular word that he brings us in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then this marvelous verse, he says, come to me, all you who labor, are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, our invitation this morning is for resting, not doing. So I ask the question, what is rest for you? Is it something that you often experience? Do you experience God's promise? Do you experience him speaking to you from his word? Do you experience his presence as operative in your lives? I believe it comes from a drawing aside. And it comes from a willingness to put down our clamor and to set aside the demands so that we might find that Sabbath, that peaceful rest that God promises. As we come to this table, this is a very, very wonderful place to find it. For the ones that are welcome at this table are the ones who are meek and lowly and humble in heart, and not the ones who in their spirits kind of march up and say, well, I deserve to be here, because none of us deserve to be at this table except by the action of the cross. For it's always an invitation to come. It's never our demand that we should show up and be taken care of. He does it because of his mercy. He does it because of his love. I want to invite you to pray with me for a moment. We're going to prepare ourselves to come to this table. It's a marvelous opportunity for us as his people to celebrate, to be refreshed, and to be encouraged to pause, to be filled, and to listen. Let's pray. As we draw near to you, Lord, and rest, we ask that we would be able to hear you speak to us. Show us what we're to do, how we are to do it, where we're to be, where we're to extend forgiveness or grace. Show us with whom and when. And draw us into this place of rest. We see that even in the very midst of all that was going on in the challenging lives of our precursors in the Word of God, that they still found the opportunity to let you speak to them. Lord, you have chosen us. You have called us. You have set us apart. You have not simply said, well, let's get somebody else to do something. But rather you have said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I think that qualifies each one of us in this building this morning to hear that word. So, Father, as we receive all of the goodness of who you are, as the old words would say, vouchsafed to us in this sacrament, may we be blessed in a way that is going to be tangible, demonstrable, and visible, not only in our lives, but to the lives of those who are around us. We want to remember also those who will be heading off to school, those who will be in challenging new situations. May they be grounded and settled in the truth and the reality of your love through Jesus Christ our Lord.